Church, glad you are here. If you would stand with us, we're going to sing and worship Jesus Christ together. Yeah, you can see us again. There you go. Sing Heaven Thunder.
Heaven thundered, and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you formed. Faith commanded, all the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you.
Let's sing this together, Unstoppable God.
Chains undone. Well, sin defeated, Jesus is overcome. And mercy triumphed when the third day dawned.
Yeah.
And darkness was denied when the storm was gone.
Let's sing it out.
Unstoppable God.
Jesus. So whatever you come in with, just release it, give it all to him. So we sing it together.
Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. And we'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout
shall be done. Hey.
He's worthy of praise. Thank you guys for being here. You can have a seat. We're going to continue to worship together through believer's baptism.
Good morning, Ridgecrest. Thank you for being here today. It's a pleasure to continue our time of worship with Believer's Baptism. This morning we have Russell Bennett coming. This is Russell, and he just finished up his sixth grade year, and we're so excited that he's coming this morning to make his decision public and follow through with Believer's Baptism. If you're here this morning to support Russell, family, friends, would you stand for just a moment? Thank you. You can be seated. Russell, what's your confession of faith?
Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. It's upon that confession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Guys would stand up. Isn't that awesome? We get to celebrate that together. Someone brought from death to life. For those that don't know me, my name's Andrew, and that happened for me actually in this auditorium when I was 7 years old out of VBS, which we're actually about to be able to participate in this coming week. And so this VBS means a lot to me, but then I got baptized when I was 9 years old. But a lot of you might have that story where you grow up in church maybe and you got saved at a young age, and you might not think you have a testimony, but I could see a couple of fingerprints of God in my life and some unique things that he did. One was growing up, I'm dyslexic, so sometimes reading words get kind of mixed up in my head, and even when I'm speaking, sometimes words get mixed up and come out wrong, which is good that, you know, I never speak in front of people, right? That's good. But that's something I've always struggled with, and I always struggled with reading growing up. So I heard the word, and I heard it in from pastors and from small groups, but I never really read it for myself until I was 13, and I started doubting my salvation, wondering if I really knew God, if what I said really meant anything. So what I did to the counsel of my parents, I started reading the scripture for myself. And I discovered through Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, one confesses, resulting in salvation. And I realized that I had done that from a young age, and I wanted to continue to do that. And so God gave me through addictions and stuff like that, he put those aside and gave me a love for the word of God more than any of those. And so I started seeking his heart and seeking how I could invest in that and invest in other people. And so it's a gift to be able to worship with you together today. And maybe you have, you probably have a testimony as well. It's personal. There's different things, but the main thing about a testimony is your life before you decided to follow Christ, when you decided to follow Christ, and your life now. And so I want to encourage you to think about that and think about your testimony today and how you were brought, just like Russell, from death to life. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want to encourage you today to believe and repent, because the free gift of salvation is there through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we can receive that through believing and repenting of our sins. We admit that we're a sinner, that we can't do it without him. We turn and we follow him. We believe that he died. He created everything. He died. But also he rose again on the third day. Amen. And so we're about to sing a song called No Wonder. And as we sing it, I want us to remember and reflect on the cross. And reflect on how good God was, that he loved us so much that he sent his son, that while we were still sinners, that Christ would die for us, undeserving. So if you would pray with me, and then we're going to sing this song together. So Father, thank you for changing us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we worship you now through the blood of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are here for you, God. Focus our hearts on you.
I see my Savior with love in his eyes. His face is crimson.
See my Savior.
I see my Jesus. Eyes blind with blood. His face is crimson.
That's what it is.
And his cry is loud.
No wonder.
No wonder we call. Jesus, our hope forever.
Jesus, amen. Worship him only through him. So turn to those around you and just share real quick about the love of Jesus in your life. Just share what he's done to you. How he's changed your heart.
give it up one more time for the band and these guys behind us leading us so great this morning. Such a powerful fall, the firm foundation that we have in Jesus. As the world around us seems to be falling away, that we can trust in Him. And we hope you are here today with a heart to do that, to seek Jesus first, to put Him first in all of your lives. And we're so thankful today, if you're a guest of ours, maybe today here at Ridgecrest, this is your first time that you've been here, the first time you've been here in a long time. I want to encourage you and say, first and foremost, welcome to you and thank you for being here, but also encourage you to open up your worship folder. It looks like this. And on the very back page of our worship folder, there's something called our guest card. If today's your first time at Ridgecrest, again, the first time you've been here in a long time, we would love for you to fill out that guest card and give us some information about yourself and your family. And here's what you can do with that card once you fill it out. Tear it out. You can drop in the offering basket, but we would rather you take it out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right, to our welcome center. And we have a gift bag for you, a blue bag that looks like this with all different types of stuff in it, but specifically ways and things for you to learn more about our church. We have volunteers and staff that will be there, and we'd love to get to know you and your family and connect you to the life of our church. And so I want to welcome you guys, but also this morning, Ridgecrest, can we together welcome those that are joining us by live stream? We're so thankful for the technology that we have to reach people all across the world now through our live stream ministry. And if you're joining in this morning through live stream, we're so thankful that you're joining us. And if you want more information about our church, you can get that from our website, rbcdothan.org. One announcement, big announcement for today. There's a lot happening in the life of our church. We'd love for you to read your worship folder. But the biggest announcement for today is that VBS starts tomorrow. So we're kicking off VBS tomorrow. And Game On is the theme. It's going to be a lot of fun. Looking forward to have children all over our campus with the opportunity for them to hear and know the love of Jesus this week. And so because of VBS, we won't have any PM activities tonight here at the church. No Sunday evening service. So encourage you as your family to take note of that and make sure that you understand what's happening tonight because of VBS. And please this week be praying for our VBS. If you're not going to be here and have different things taking place, if you're not serving, please be lifting up our leaders, volunteers, and those children each day this week as we have the opportunity to minister to them. So at this time, I'm going to continue and worship together as we give our offerings and our tithes. And so if you'll pray with me, we'll give right after I pray. Father, we do come to you this morning and praise you that you are our firm foundation, that as your word teaches us, that you're our chief cornerstone, that in the world that we live in, it seems as if things are crazy, but we can hold strong to your touch. We can hold strong to know that you're there, that you're in control, that you're moving and working in and through us. God, help us today to seek you first. Help us to focus our lives upon you and build our lives upon you each and every moment of our day. God, thank you for our time together this morning. God, we thank you for how we saw a person just representing the life that you bring through baptism. We praise you for his life. And I just pray for the days ahead, for VBS and the different ministries that are happening. And I just ask that you would use our church to continue to make the name of Jesus known. Lord, I lift up our pastor to you, that you would anoint him as we continue to think of the stories and the parables in the New Testament. God, teach us this morning and give us strength to be obedient. Now, Lord, we pray for this offering, and we ask that you would just bless it, guide it, and use it for your kingdom's glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.
right. I'm glad you're here today, and I want you to take your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 16. Now, that's going to make some of you feel better because you've already looked at your worship folder and thought I was going to be preaching on Matthew chapter 13 through 20. And so some of you are relieved. No, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. We left off something really important there, and that is the chapter. So we don't have quite as much ground to gain. But I want to, while you're turning there, I want to do a couple of things. Number one, you heard Chase, so welcome in our folks on live stream. You know, the Lord continues to bless our live stream and our all the different venues of how we're getting the gospel out. And we just went live with two more venues this past week, Amazon Fire TV and Android TV. And so today we're on live stream, we're on our regular television broadcast, we're on all of these, plus we've got a couple more that are happening. And listen to this, just this week when we went to live on a couple of these new venues, within the space of 12 hours, we already had over 300 viewers globally. Watching us, and scores of people in places like Copenhagen, Denmark, scores of people in Vienna, Austria, in India, and other places across the globe. It just blew our mind. In the space of 12 hours, over 2,100 minutes of viewing of the worship here at Ridgecrest. And that's an exciting thing. God continues to expand that. And so this morning, not only do we have people watching us all across America and joining in, we have people watching us all across the globe. Let's welcome them again. Would you do that one more time? We're so glad to have you tuned in to our worship experience. And then Chase also mentioned Vacation Bible School. Be praying, because tomorrow, literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of children will be on this campus. Do you know every year across America, more people come to know Christ through Vacation Bible School than any other evangelistic thrust that churches have? And so there will be hundreds upon hundreds of kids here hearing the gospel all through the course of this week. And then, of course, a lot of workers. I wonder, do we have any VBS workers that are in this service or you'll be serving this week? Would y'all stand up? You're going to be serving Jesus tomorrow and through the week. Would y'all give them a hand? Thank you so much, guys. And then I want to just have, in just a minute, I'm going to read the text and I'm going to pray after I read the text. But I'm also going to pray for our Vacation Bible School. So kind of keep your antenna up. And would you be doing that all through the course of this week? In the mornings till about noon, kids will be on this campus. So I want us to pray about those things, of course. Now, you've got your Bible and you turned to Matthew 16. In just a moment, I want to read that. But we're continuing our series on the stories of Jesus. And one of the reasons that I've called the series the stories of Jesus and not just like the parables, because really we're talking about parables primarily, but in these stories that we're looking at, I want to tell you something that we find. Sometimes the parable is just the passage. It'll just be the parabolic story. But sometimes, like the passage we're going to look at today, what we find is that Jesus kind of inserts the parabolic idea into a real-life circumstance or situation. And that's the case in the passage that we're going to look at today. So just keep that in mind. That's why I call it the stories of Jesus and not just the parables, because sometimes it's just an illustration. A parable will be just an illustration that Jesus does in the midst of a story or something that's going on. So now, if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me? I'm going to turn these machines over here. These things are really blowing me hard. Have you ever seen these things? These are cool. Look at that. I mean, that's what it kind of looks like. But, okay, Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Follow along with me, if you will. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you, Father, for the truths of the stories and the parables. And I pray, Lord, that today you would speak to our heart from this another story. But God, teach us the profound truths that you have for us. I also pray, Lord, that you'll cause our hearts to be in listening mode, and that you'll bring your conviction into our lives where we need that conviction. And God, would you transform us in a fresh way from the word today? And then, Lord, I want to lift up our vacation Bible school that begins tomorrow. Father, would you put your blessing and favor upon it? Would you protect the little ones? Father, would you bind the enemy that he not be able to disrupt or distract in any way what's going on in this place over the next week? And Father, would you cause many, many children to come to understand the great truths of who you are and to give their lives to you as Savior. I pray, Father, for our workers. I thank you for them. Would you bless them all, I pray, and do your work in this place through Vacation Bible School in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, let me tell you about this. Let me tell you what's going on with the setting here. The setting is Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you've ever been to the Holy Land with me, one of the places that I take our group is to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's one of the most beautiful places in all the Holy Land. And that's where what the passage that we just read, that's where it's set in Caesarea Philippi. Now, let me tell you what's beautiful about it. It has this beautiful stream that runs through this area. And there's these gorgeous waterfalls right there. And then here's what made Caesarea Philippi so significant in this setting. There's a massive wall that has been carved, a rock wall. It's on the side of a mountain. And in that rock wall, there are all these little niches. It was a worship site for Pan and for all these different nymphs and these idols. And they would carve these niches out and they put an idol. And the idols would be for different things. So let's say, for example, you had some ailment, some physical ailment. There would be a little niche and there'd be a little idol in that niche. And that's the niche you would go to and you would pray to that idol for whatever malady you had or that sort of. It may be something else. You had some other condition or something else you needed the gods to intervene on, you'd go over here. But it was pantheistic. There were all these gods up there. And against that setting, Jesus asked the two questions that we read in our passage. And they're two very important questions because they form the foundational statement upon which the church would be founded in the future. And so Jesus, against that backdrop, you can imagine, he's got the disciples there. They know what goes on at Caesarea Philippi. And he asked this question, you know, who do men say that I am? Well, several years ago, just a few years ago, actually, the Gallup organization, you probably have heard of them before. The Gallup organization was doing a poll based on this question. They decided to say, let's see over the last quarter century what Americans say about who Jesus is. And so they took all their data because they've done a lot. They've asked that kind of question in a variety of ways over the last quarter century. So they went back and they culled all their data together and said, over the last quarter of a century, how do Americans define who Jesus is? How do they answer the question that Jesus gave right there? And what they found out was that consistently over the last quarter of a century, 8 out of 10 Americans say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, it's one thing to confess it, right? It's another thing to allow that truth to change your life. But just in the sheer confession of it, they found out, they compared it with their research in the UK and found out in the UK, it's dramatically different. Only 46% of the people in their data from the UK said that they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, that's an important question to answer. It's why Jesus begins it this way. And did you notice what he did? He said, who do people out there say than I am. Now, why would he even ask that question? All right, I'm glad you asked. Because what he's trying to do is he's setting them up for the next question. He's trying to distinguish what the world thinks versus the truth. And the second question is the most important question of all of life. In fact, it's still the most important question of your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? The first question was really about the consensus. What does the public think? What are the people, what are they saying about who I am? Now, we live in a world today that's just like that. We may think, oh, all the analysis and opinion and all of that kind of stuff is kind of a modern thing. Not really. It's always existed. It existed in Jesus' day, and Jesus was obviously a very popular topic of conversation at this time or this period in his life and in the ancient world. And so people are talking about Jesus, and they had a lot of opinions about Jesus, just like there are a lot of opinions today about Jesus, right? I was in a store recently, and I meant to pick up, I saw a major news magazine, and on the cover of it, it says, it had a picture of Jesus, and it said, who was Jesus? And I meant to pick it up, and I forgot, because I knew I was working on this message, and I thought, man, I'd love to have that, but I forgot. But at any rate, it had the news media has long asked that question, who is Jesus? Who do you think Jesus? And the whole gist of the magazine was all the different opinions about Jesus. There's a series that was recently, a documentary series that came out of Finding the Real Jesus. And there's just stuff like that all the time. None of that has changed, but it was going on back here. And so Jesus says, oh, now, what do they say about me? Well, the answer is, some people say, you know, you're a prophet. Some people say you're Jeremiah. Some people say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. There's a lot of opinions. And Jesus was asking the question because what he wanted to do is discern. He wanted them to discern the difference between what others say and what the truth is. Paul addressed the same thing. Paul in Acts 17, he goes to a place called the Areopagus. It's just below the Acropolis, and it was a gathering place for religious people. It's called Mars Hill, and it's a gathering place for religious philosophers in that day. And they set up all these different gods of man that they'd constructed, and even had a god to the unknown god set up there so they could make sure they covered all their bases. And they would sit around, and they would discuss religion, and they would offer their opinions and their philosophies about religion. It was common then, just like today, opinions, discussions, debates. It was the norm. But the second question is what separates us. And Jesus asked it to see if the disciples could differentiate between popular opinion and spiritual truth. I want to tell you something. 2,000 years later, I believe we face the same challenge. And it's essential that we are able to distinguish between popular opinion and biblical truth. You see, there are a lot of people that you work with. There are a lot of people in your family circle. There will be people in your neighborhoods and in all kinds of venues that you operate in. And they have a lot of opinions about Jesus. But there's only one truth about Jesus, and it's found in the Bible. And that's why it's important that you're able to distinguish between opinions and the truth. And so that's why the second question is so important. And that's why Jesus asked his disciples, did they get it? That's what he's saying. Do you understand the difference? I would offer this question to you this morning as well. Do you understand the difference between what people say Jesus or who Jesus is and who Jesus is to you? Because it makes not a world of difference. It makes an eternal difference in your life. And with that in mind, what I want to do is I want to show you three things. I hope that'll help you understand that from this passage that we read. The first of which is I want you to notice the proclamation of the saved. When Jesus throws the second question out, but who do you say that I am? Peter answers. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the critical question, as I've said. In the Greek, by the way, this is asked much more emphatically, because when we read it, we see it, and it just says, all right, but who do you say that I am? It's kind of like this discussion, and it is a discussion Jesus is having with his disciples. He says, who does the world say? And then he says, and who do you say that I am? That's how we kind of read it, but that's not how it actually was said. In the Greek, it's much more emphatic. It would have been more like this. Jesus is talking, so what do the polls say? What are the opinions out there of who I am? Oh, well, Elijah, the prophets, and all that kind of stuff. And then Jesus looks at them, and it becomes very personal, and says, but you, and it's emphatic, but you, this is how we'd say, but you, who do you say? You, who do you say I am? It's very personal. It's very emphatic. Jesus is trying to separate from the crowd the opinions, and he's trying to get to the truth. The answer to the question is crucial and all important, because it is the answer to that question determines a person's eternal destiny. Have any of y'all ever watched the game show, The Family Feud, with Steve Harvey and that sort of stuff? And if you do, y'all know how it works, kind of the rules, you know. What they do is they poll 100 people with some question, and then they call all the answers, and then the contestants have to guess, you know, all the answers. They about 2-3 years ago, one of the questions in the survey was this: when someone mentions the king, to whom might he or she be referring? When someone mentions the king, out of 100 people, what were the answers? The top four, here they were on the board, the top four. Number one, 81 people said, when someone mentions the king, they're referring to Elvis Presley. Number two, the second most, was 7 people who said God or Jesus. The third answer was Martin Luther King Jr., 3 people. And the fourth highest answer was 2 people said, I love this one, the Burger King. All right? Well, Jesus asked who his followers said he was, and Peter got it right. And this is more than just a proclamation of truth. What I want you to understand, this was Peter's testimony. And it was derived out of personal conviction. It should be ours as well. And there are a couple of things that you ought to observe when you look at Peter's confession. Number one, it was singular. It was a personal response. It was something that he said, this is what has happened in me. I understand who he is. It was very personal. It was singular. It wasn't forced. Jesus didn't force it. He just asked, and Peter said, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wasn't just a statement of intellect. That was a personal conviction. And the others had just as much opportunity as did Peter. It's a simple and it's a momentous confession that arose from the convictions of what God and what Christ had done in his life. It is the same declaration. It is the same proclamation that each of us must singularly make about Jesus Christ. I can't make that confession for you. You can't make it for me. We have to make it. But I'll tell you something else about Peter's proclamation. It wasn't just singular. It was solid. Now, you know what Peter did for a living. Peter was a fisherman. He wasn't a theologian. Peter had not been trained in the rabbinical schools of that day. He was not a theologian. In fact, his profession was pretty much considered a kind of an uneducated, blue-collar kind of profession. He was anything but considered an intellect. But I want to tell you something. His proclamation wasn't just personal. It wasn't just singular. It was solid. Now, he was a fisherman, but he got his theology right. And that reminds us, you don't have to be a trained theologian to get this one right. You don't have to say, well, I don't understand everything in the scriptures. I don't understand all the theology of the scriptures. You don't have to understand all of theology, but you do have to get this right. And the good news is you don't have to be trained in all the theology to get this right. Peter wasn't, and he got it just right. It was a solid confession. His statement was so good, by the way, that Jesus said of it, he said, on this statement, I'm going to build my church. Now, that's pretty theologically sound from a fisherman. But it wasn't just solid and sound, it was also supernatural. Did you notice what Jesus said to Peter? He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't get this from going out and saying, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I'm going to have to answer a question, and I need some people to tell me what they think. No, he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but he said, God revealed this. This was a supernatural revelation. Now, of those observations, it was singular, it was solid, it was supernatural. You say, yeah, that was true for Peter, but these things must also be true for us. You know, the Bible says that we have to personally confess Christ. Andrew quoted Romans 10:9 up here. Says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's to us. It's answering the same question that Peter answered. Each of us in this room have to answer that question. Who is Jesus to us? And then it must be based on truth. That same passage, Romans 10:9 says that you have to believe the right thing. It says if you believe that he is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. He said this is the truth about who he is. And if you believe that, he said, then you will be saved. Our confession is also based on truth, you see. And then it is a supernatural thing for us. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit of God, the Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now listen carefully to this. There are a lot of people in our world, as the polls I started off with say, that will confess with their mouth. There's a difference in just confessing without the profession of the heart. And we have to have the heart thing right. Everybody can confess, but the heart thing has to be right to make the confession real. Now, you know what makes the heart thing right? The Spirit of God inside of you. Do you know what Paul said? He said that the Spirit of God, it resonates with our spirit that we belong to Christ, that we belong to God. You know, Paul goes on to write later on to the Corinthians. He says, anyone that doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't belong to God. You know what the evidence that you're saved are, the seal upon your life that you really have possession of the Savior? You know what it is? That you have the Spirit of God to bear witness in your life. The Spirit of God is active in your life. That's why when you blow it, there's conviction of sin in your life. Why? Because the Spirit is active. And the activity of the Spirit in your life is evidence that you belong to God. That's what Paul said. It's a supernatural thing. It goes beyond, it transcends just the confession that we make. So I want to throw the same question at you this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? But there's a second thing, not just the proclamation of those who are saved. I want you to notice number two, the promise of the Savior. Verse 18 tells us that that Jesus responds to Peter by saying, Peter, on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, remember we're talking about kind of the parables and the parabolic statements that Jesus would make? Well, this is where the idea of the kind of parabolic information begins. Right here he says, on this rock, you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is where we look at it kind of like a parable. It's truth, but it's presented in an unusual kind of way. And Jesus makes two promises. Did you notice what the promises are there? He makes two promises. Promise number one is, he says, I will build my church. I will build my church. There are a couple of things I need to clarify about that. And that is that Christ owns the church. Christ owns the church. It's not our church. Christ owns the church. Now, sometimes we'll say, well, my church, and I understand that, and that's okay. You know, we're saying it like this is the church I connect with, this is the church I belong to, and that's all right. But have you ever heard somebody that was angry talking about the church say, well, my church, I'm not going to put up with that in my church, and my church? Well, listen, when you get angry and you start making that statement, everything's a little bit different, because the fact is, when you get angry and start using the term my church, what you're really saying is, I'm in control of it, and the fact is, it's not your church. It's not my church. I had a woman years ago in Florence, she was angry at something we were doing. She says, not in my church. And I just kindly said to her, I said, it's not your church. I said, it's Jesus' church. He said he would build his church. It's Jesus' church. He owns the church. When you die for it, you can have a claim for it. But he died for it. It isn't our church in that sense. It is his church. He said, and therefore he said, I will build my church. Jesus owns the church. But I'll tell you something else. He also builds the church. This takes a great burden off of anybody that thinks they're responsible to build the church. Jesus builds the church. You say, What's he talking about when he says, I will build my church? Well, is he talking about buildings? Well, did you know that there is a theology of construction, you might say? But he's really talking about the body. You are the body. You're the ecclesia, the gathering place. That is the church. But he's also involved in even, you know, the construction part of leading us to do those sorts of things. People say this sometimes. I've had people argue with me and say, well, the early church didn't have buildings like we did. That's not true. I've been all over this world. And I want to tell you something. I can take you to places, and almost all the Christian historical sites have church buildings on them. And you know when the Christians built them? Why did they meet in houses? Nothing wrong with that, but why did they meet in houses? Because they didn't have a building yet. And when they were able to build buildings, guess what they started doing? They built buildings. You know why they built buildings? Because when they built buildings, it was easier for them to gather at a central place. But now that's just background. But what Jesus said was, I will build my church. It's, Ray, it's not your responsibility to build. It's your responsibility to be faithful, preach the word, deliver that congregation. It's not your responsibility to build church. Your responsibility is to be faithful for me, to live for me, to spread the good news for me out there. And that would include everything from inviting people to the physical church. But you are the church. And he said, I will build the church. I will build the church. Now, those are two things that need to be clarified in that promise when he says that I will build my church. Some people mistakenly say when Jesus makes this statement, Peter, you are the rock, and on this I will build my church, that Jesus was promising to build the church on Peter. That's a mistaken idea. Peter was a founder of the church, but he was not the foundation of the church. Now watch this, and let me tell you how we know that. In the Greek, Peter's name in the Greek is Petros. And the word Petros means a stone. It'd be like a brick or one of these stacked stones. It means a stone, an individual stone. All right? Now look in your Bibles. I want to show you something. So he says, I tell you, you are Peter, Petros. You are the stone. And then notice he says, and on this rock... Rock. So Peter's name means rock or stone, but he uses it again, and on this rock, but he uses a different Greek word. He uses the word Petra. And Petra and Petros are from the same derivative, but they're two different words in the Greek. Petros means stone. Peter, you're a rock, you're a stone. Petra means bedrock. Bedrock, foundation. You see the difference? Here's what Jesus was saying. Now watch this. Jesus wasn't saying that he would build the church on Peter, the stone, but he would build the church on the bedrock of Peter's statement. The statement is the bedrock that he's talking about. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, he's saying, that's the foundation upon which I will build. Peter is a rock. And guess what you say? Okay, yeah, I get it. But guess what? You're a rock too. Paul affirms all of this. Paul says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Peter was a founder, but he wasn't the foundation of the church. Now, don't miss this. Jesus is the foundation. We are the stones that he uses to construct his church. And that's why you are vital to Christ and his church. And each of us are to be a brick or a stone for future generations. Think about that. You know what? Listen, there are a lot of stones that have been laid upon the foundation of Christ. You're sitting here today because there are a lot of stones that have come before you that were laid on the foundation of Christ. And you're here, and you may have never even thought of it that way, but you're here because there are a lot of living stones that have been laid on the foundation so you and I could be here. And guess what we are to do? We're to be more of the living stones that are building upon the foundation of Christ so that even after we're gone, there will be more people coming behind us, more generations that will come, sit in this place, worship God, come to know Christ through VBS and through worship experience and everything. Why? Because we are living stones being built upon the foundation. We are vital to the effectiveness of the church universe. universal, meaning the body of Christ and the church local, when it gathers, we are living stones. You know, when we did this refurbishment, gosh, almost a year ago now, but when we did this refurbishment, you know, we had a lot of folks coming on the Sunday. Some of you were here when we did the presentation before we affirmed it and went ahead with it. We had a lot of people, some of the subcontractors. One of those was a guy from Ceres Seating. That's who the company that did the seating for us. It's a Christian organization. And he was sitting right down here, and I preached the message, and I talked about, some of you may remember, I made this statement: we are planting shade trees that we will never sit under. For some of us, we're planting shade trees that we will never sit under. Well, that moved him. I found out later on, in context of what we were doing and the vision that God had given us and the direction that God had given us. And so I didn't know that at the time, but he came to us later, and he said, when you made that statement, he called the president of the company. And he began to talk to the president of the company. He said, what they're doing down there, he says, is very inspiring, and God's given them a vision, and on he began to tell the president of the company what was going on and how inspired he was sitting in the service. And he told the president about the statement that I'd made about, we're planting shade trees that we'll never sit under, that many of us will never sit under. We're planting them for the generations to come. We're going to be those living stone. We're going to plant those trees. And he told the president of the company, well, he came back to us and he said, I told the president as well, I think we need to be involved in planting shade trees with these people. And the president of the company said, I agree. And the guy came back to us and said, we are so excited about what God is doing that what we're going to do is we're going to knock off multiplied thousands of dollars from our original estimate on the seats. And they did. They knocked off, I mean, multiplied thousands of dollars. And this is what he said: our company wants to plant shade trees with you for the generations to come. And by the way, he did say this. He said, would you not tell any other churches that we're doing this? But I said, trust me, we won't. I'll just announce it on television and everything like I just did. But here's the point. He recognized something that we all understand, is that we're here because somebody else planted shade trees. Somebody else was a living stone. But we're to be living stones as well for the next generation. And that's what Paul talks about, and it's also what Peter talks about, our responsibility. And that's why, if you ever wonder, why don't you join Ridgecrest? Because it is an act of commitment. It doesn't change a lot of things for you if you say, well, I haven't joined, but I'm faithful and all that. But we ask because it helps us know who's the committed team to the task that God has given us. That's why we ask that. And it's why we ask for a commitment. Let me illustrate it this way. A couple of years ago, the Associated Press carried an article on how the Orthodox Church in Russia had discovered in 2008 that one of their old historical church buildings had disappeared. Poof, it was just gone. And it was 200 years old. It was a building in northeast Moscow. And it had gone unused for decades. And then the Orthodox Church was experiencing growth. And so as a result of that, they said, we can reopen. We got a church. We can reopen. It sat empty for decades. And so we can use that since we're growing. And so that's when they discovered the building was gone. And so they thought, we need to get to the bottom of this, and they began to investigate the matter, and the church officials, they figured out and found out what had happened. It wasn't aliens from outer space that just took the building away, but what happened was people in that community, villagers from nearby, had taken the bricks, and they had sold the bricks of this building to thieves for 4 cents a brick. I mean, it's 1 ruble, but about 4 cents a brick. And what had happened, this two-story historical church facility, it didn't just go away like somebody had bulldozed it away. What happened was that these people chiseled it down brick by brick by brick They chiseled brick, so nobody really noticed it disappearing. You know, it was kind of just kind of started going down. Nobody really paid attention, and people were chiseling out bricks and selling the bricks individually. Until one day, there were no more bricks, and the work and the building was gone. Well, I want to suggest to you, in the same way, some churches built not of bricks but of living stones, that's Christians, that's believers, haven't been reduced down to one fatal stroke. But what's happened is, over time, Christians, one by one, choosing not to be involved, choosing not to commit themselves, choosing instead to just simply do their own kind of spiritual thing, maybe at home, and maybe not mess with the organized church. And each one of those decisions means one less living stone on the foundation. And in the end, the church, intended by God to be a display of the glory of Christ, is chiseled away one living stone at a time. One living stone at a time says, I'm not in, I'm not committing, you can't count on me, you won't know who I am. One way, and one by one, one by one, one by one, the living bricks of the church vanish. You know what Peter said? He said, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood that brings glory to God. You see, you're vital to the body and the building of Christ's body. He alone is the foundation, but we are the living stones that he builds with. Here's the second promise. I told you the first promise he said was, I will build my church. Here's the second promise, and he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's talking about the church being indestructible. It will not, you see, and it cannot be defeated by hell or death. In that passage when he says the gates of hell, you can also translate that word really more appropriately as Hades. We don't understand the word Hades, so we typically understand the word hell better, but Hades is an appropriate word there. And Hades was always used to denote the dark, sinister underworld of death. And when you think of it that way, it really makes sense, because what Jesus was saying is death won't defeat the church. He's conquered the grave. Death won't defeat the church. And he said all of the muscle of hell can't bring the church down. The church is indestructible. But he's not saying the church will just survive. You know, a lot of people you hear say, well, the church is going to kind of survive. There are churches that just survive. But that's not what he's talking about when he's talking about his church. He's not talking about a church that will just survive. He's talking about a church that thrives. It's not that we're going to be on the defensive. That's not what he's talking about. It's not that the gates of the church is what he's talking about. That passage, he's not saying the gates of the church will be overrun by hell. That's not what he's saying. Look, he's not saying that the church is a fortress and hell can't get in. Listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, and this is a promise, that the church is an army that hell can't withstand. It's not like we just exist and hell's beating at the gates and we're trying to hold the gates and hold hell out. No, no, that's not the picture here. The picture is of a victorious fellowship that hell stands no chance against. You know, so often we live on the defensive as Christians, don't we, in our personal life? Well, I'm under attack. Yes, you are. You're always going to be under attack. This is spiritual war. But I want to tell you some good news. Your general has already won. He's already fought the battle. Don't always find yourself living defensively. I hope he does. See, listen, you remind the devil, don't be arrogant and stupid, but you remind the devil in the name of Jesus that you are more than a conqueror. That's what the Bible says. We're more than conquerors in Christ, not in ourselves. I don't make my case for victory by saying, well, I'm just a little sharper than other Christians. That's a prescription for defeat. Amen. It's not, we are more than conquerors, how, class? In Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in your world. Some of you are beat up right now. And you know what? The devil has convinced you that you can't win, that there's no victory for you. You're a part of just trying to hang on instead of living in the victory that Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you. Amen. And some of that means you got to shift the way you think. You got to quit thinking about being a victim and start thinking about being a victor. Jesus made you a victor. And see, I believe the devil wants to convince you to live as a victim. Poor me. Poor me. It's so bad. It's so bad for me. And the devil's being, you give him that, that's what he'll take. But it's time to start saying, you know what? Life's hard. It's just hard. It's going to be hard between here and eternity, okay? It's going to be hard. But that doesn't mean you can't live in the victory that he has already died to secure. Instead of trying to hold back the gates of hell, remind yourself that you serve a general that's already defeated hell and the enemy. Walk in victory, not in victimhood. Now, I know it's hard. You know why? Listen, let me tell you why it's hard today. Because everything we hear out there is about victims. You ever thought about that? Victim of this, a victim of that, a victim of this, a victim of this. I know there are victims, okay? Don't walk out here and say, well, there are victims out there. There are victims out there. But what it does is it causes us to start thinking and looking at life as I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. And hell wants you to believe that you're a victim. Everybody on the planet could claim victimization on something. I'm not minimizing anything, so don't read anything into what I'm saying. I'm not minimizing some of the stuff we're hearing out there. It's a shame what's happened, and people need to be accountable for it. I'm just going to say it that way, okay? So don't misunderstand. I'm not even thinking about that stuff when I say to you, talk to you about the victim kind of thing. What I'm saying is the devil gets a lot of victory in our life because we let him tell us we can't win. Does that make sense? Y'all are looking at me like you don't have a clue. Do like this if that makes sense, okay? Just so I know that you're still here. And those of you who are asleep, wake up now. All right? So he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? The church is an army that hell cannot withstand. So lift up your hands. Praise God. The church of God is triumphant. It is indestructible. It is alive, my friends. I want to tell you, the church of God is alive, and it is alive and well. Amen. We're victors, not victims. So there's the proclamation of the saved. There is the promise of the Savior. But there's one last thing I want you to see. I want you to see the privileges of the saints. And with this, I'm done. Notice verse 19, what he says. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gives two privileges to his followers. Now, when he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, I mean, this isn't like keys to unlock the door. About a year or so ago, we had our whole campus, we had the locks changed. You know why we had the locks changed? We did a survey and found out that somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 master keys were floating around out there to our facility. And what is amazing, nobody wanted to give theirs up. And so we said, the only way we can fix that is we just got to change the locks and then understand where the keys are. Jesus said, there's some keys to the kingdom, and I'm giving them to my followers. Not everybody gets one. Not everybody gets the keys of the kingdom. But you know what the keys are? They're not something to unlock something, a physical lock. The keys of the kingdom represent supernaturally revealed truths of God, which the followers of Christ have access to. For us, the Word of God is one of the kingdom keys. Why? Because it opens up the truths of God to us. You remember when we started talking about the parables? You remember the one parable, the disciples said, Jesus, why do you teach people in parables? He says, so here's a reason why, and he told them why. And then he says, to you it has been given the mysteries of the kingdom. He said, I'm going to give them to you. You're my followers. You understand, you get it, I'm going to give you them. That's what the keys of the kingdom are about. They unlock the truths of the kingdom so we can comprehend and understand the deeper things of God, the truths of God, the truths of God that change eternity. And with the keys, the disciples and all of the subsequent people, followers behind him would have access to the truths of God to enlighten the people's understanding. And so there is the kingdom keys. But he also said something else in that passage. He said, not only did I give you the keys of the kingdom, but he says, I'm giving you kingdom authority. And that isn't about making church rules. He wasn't saying, I'm going to give you authority to decide what you like and what you don't like. Notice the statement there. Look at your Bible. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Interesting statement. What does he mean? Well, stay with me. I'm almost done, but I want you to see something. That's about authority, the authority of God on his followers. Now get this. In the Greek, I don't want this to be too convoluted, but I want you to understand something here. When he says, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In the Greek, that's in what we call the future perfect passive periphrastic. You got that? That's going to be on the final exam. The future perfect passive periphrastic. I use that in the first service, by the way, and one of our guys came up to me who comes in this service mostly, and he said, Pastor, I've decided a new name for our worship band. He said, we'll call it Jonathan and the Periphrastics. It makes sense if you understand. Well, never mind. Let me go on. But here's what that means. Now, here's how we would really say that, okay? If you understand in the Greek, here's how you would say, what are you saying? Whatever you bind on earth shall have already be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. All right? Little lesson there in the Greek. So that, and some of your translations say it that way. Whatever you bind on earth will have already be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. What's he saying here? What he's saying is that we are the ambassadors of God. God's agenda is already set in heaven, and we will be the expression of that. We will carry out what God has already established in heaven. We are the ambassadors. We represent him. We are his agents carrying out his will. We are doing the will of God. We are doing the binding and the loosening that heaven has already established. But our authority to do so is a result of having the keys. So we understand what has been bound and what has been loosed in heaven, because the keys give us an understanding of the truths of God. These are incredible privileges, and they're assigned only to the followers of Christ. And that makes us stewards. That makes us stewards of God's truth. And what is it for? It's all for the mission of God. I was cleaning out a drawer yesterday, and I came across a t-shirt, an old t-shirt, and when I pulled it out, it had a man with a fedora on and dark glasses, and it said this, "We are on a mission for God." And I laughed about it. I remember what it's from, but I thought, this is true. We're on a mission from God. And this is what this passage is about, that when we understand who Jesus really is, our mission changes. A victorious fellowship, you see, is a church that's proclaiming the message of God. A victorious fellowship is a church that's living by the promises of Christ. And a victorious fellowship is a church that is faithful in handling the privileged message of God. You see, we have a sovereign God that we must bow to. We have a sacred mission that we are compelled to. And we have, thank God, a saving Christ that we must yield to. And if we understand that, that separates us from just the opinions of the world about who or what Jesus is. Because like Peter, we can say, oh no, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Would you pray with me? Now, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that we'll answer the question personally in our own hearts that Peter answered, that you are the Son of God, the living God, the Savior of life, our Savior. For any in this place that haven't made that confession, both from their heart and their mind and their will, Father, give them the courage today to come and say, I want Christ. I want to know, I want to be more than just aware of him. I want to be related to him. and for others in this place today, Father, who need, we've talked about the commitment to the foundation, to be a living stone on the foundation, the church, God, today. Father, I pray that you'll bring some to come and say, this is the place, the local expression of the foundation, the bedrock that I want to be a living stone building upon. For the generations to come, I want to come and connect with this place. Father, for others, you may be working in some way in their life, and they need to just say yes to you, whatever it may be. Would you speak now? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation time? And I do. I want to encourage you to slip out at this invitation time and come and say, I need Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're not sure, in the balcony ground floor, would you slip out and make your way down here? Our staff will be down here to receive you and just say, I want Christ as my Savior. You may say, I've already done that. But you were talking about making a commitment to be a part of a family, and I want to come and join Ridgecrest and be a part of that committed family. Would you do that? You may be here this morning and say, you know, just some things and some matters that I want to pray about. I'm going to come and kneel around the altar. I've told you many times, there's something powerful about a bent knee before God. And I invite you to come down and use that. As the band leads us, we wait right now. You slip out. Come on right now. Come on. Well, today we've been talking about another of the stories of Jesus, and in particular, this one has great eternal significance because the question that Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, who do you say that I am, is the question that each of us must answer as well. And you can answer that question by putting your personal trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Peter makes the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was the truth, but it was also his personal conviction. And he, as Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven did. If the Spirit of God has prompted your heart and caused you to recognize your need for Christ, why don't you call upon him? Confess, like Peter, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. And so why don't you invite him in? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, dying for me on the cross. And right now, I invite you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. He'll hear that prayer because it is a prayer and a confession that you recognize just who he is and who he is to you. I hope you'll do that. And then we'd love to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. Let us know about your decision to follow Christ. We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just we want to help you get moving in the right direction. And then to all of those who are watching, I want to encourage you, if you do not have a church home, to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has praise and hymns. It has choir, orchestra. And then at 10:50 a.m., we have a contemporary service. It's band-driven. It's very relaxed. Maybe more to your stylistic liking. Message is going to be the same in both services, but we invite you to come and join us for one of our services if you're looking for a church home. And then, of course, check us out on the web. A lot of information about our church you can find out there, www.rbcdothan.org. Check that out. Like us on all the social media outlets, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We're there. Then, of course, check us out in podcasting, all of those kinds of things. You can connect with us through our website, and I hope you will do so. Thanks again for tuning in today. I hope you've been encouraged by God's Word. It's been a joy to share it with you, as it always is. And I look forward to doing that again with you right here on this same channel at this same time next week. Until then, may the Lord bless you.